Hallelujah.
Well, we kind of feel at home now because there's another Yank in our midst. Praise God. She is originally from Indianapolis, Indiana, which is about an hour and a half west of Dayton, Ohio, which is where we are from. But I'll just let you in on a secret. We felt at home already. It's good to be here. Good to be here. I didn't realize, you know, that last Sunday they were putting the verses back up on the screen, and somebody showed me a picture and of me up here preaching, and then I saw the verse back there, and I thought, well, I didn't know they were doing that. So it's no telling what they're putting up. Oh, look here, now they. Well, it's a good thing you don't have any of my baby pictures, or it could get really embarrassing. This morning, this is part four in a series that I have been teaching here in this church. And this series has been all about, or is all about, us having the Father's life. The moment that we get born again, we are not deity, we will never be deity, but we have the Father's life. And what we have in us is the exact same life, nature, character that Jesus had when he was here on the earth. Now again, we are not deity and we will never be deity. But Jesus, even in John chapter 17, was praying about, well, you know, Father, my desire is to see this unity. Like you and I are one, for them to be one in us to be one in them, and so forth. So there is that unity relative to who we become the moment we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And as I was thinking about us being here in Ireland, and then also up in Northern Ireland, Kathy and I are visitors. We're not citizens of this nation. However, at the same time, the government of this nation will extend to us a level of protection. For example, if somebody attacks us, the police will step in to try and protect us, even though we're not citizens. The medical personnel would come and tend to our wounds, even though we are not citizens. If something happened and we were stranded on the side of the road and we were, you know, wet from rain and cold and maybe hungry, well, somebody, a representative maybe from this government, would take us in and say, well, you know, here's some towels and, you know, here's some food. They would do what they could to help us out, but we're not citizens. Now, what this means is we can benefit by being touched by what this nation has to offer, but we can never, ever partake of everything available to the citizens. Do you understand what I'm saying? We can't vote here. There are a lot of other things that we could not do because we are not citizens. Now, I want you to think about this. That is exactly the way it is in this world. The lost have the ability to be partakers of certain benefits of the citizens of the kingdom of God. For example, you know where it talks about by his stripes you were healed? If we don't watch out, we can start considering healing to be exclusive for Christians. And yet, we can lay hands on the sick and see them recover, and it doesn't matter if they're lost or saved. Amen. So let me say it like this, out of the healing properties of the kingdom of God, we, the citizens of the kingdom, can minister to the lost. You know, if a lost person walks through these doors, we will minister to that person out of who we've become in Christ. We're citizens of the kingdom. That person is not a citizen of the kingdom. But because we are, we then can, if you will, pull on the resources of the kingdom and minister to that individual. However, when it comes to partaking of everything available in the kingdom of God, the lost can't do that. We, the body of Christ, those who are born again, we are the only ones who have this ability to tap into the fullness of what's available in the kingdom. Another example would be, you know, here I was a lost person. I wasn't born again. But the moment I became born again, I was translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. At that moment, whatever God's plan and desire was for me could then begin to be implemented in my life. For example, if indeed God looked at me and he said, "Man, I'll tell you what, I sure wish Jim would hurry up and accept my son Jesus Christ because I'd like to use him as a teacher in the church. But he can't do that until I accept Jesus Christ as Savior and I become a citizen of the kingdom and I become his spiritual offspring, his spiritual child." Well, see, the moment that that happens and now God has become my father is then able to begin to minister to me and hopefully get it across to me, "Son, I've called you to be a pastor. I've called you to be a teacher," and then begin developing within me that ministry calling. Well, see, a lost person can't do that. Even though God may want to use that lost person as an evangelist, he can't until that person accepts Jesus. Well, for us as believers, as Christians, one of the biggest challenges is accepting who we truly become in Jesus Christ. It's accepting what happened when we became born again. You know, I've shared in these services how that when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, you know, I was in this church that told us you must be born again. They told us, you know, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as Savior, you don't go to heaven. You know, you're going to hell. So I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But yet they told us, "Well, you know, miracles aren't for today. Healing, no, that's not for today. Speaking in tongues, that is definitely not for today." So they introduced me to Jesus. I accepted Jesus. I'm now in the kingdom. But then it's almost like they stepped in between God and me and began delivering to me their version of born again. And that's how I lived for years. I lived by their version of born again, not what is revealed in Scripture. Well, time passes. And I end up in a church where I'm seeing things happen that I was told could not happen anymore. That those days were over. You know, died out with the apostles. You know what? All the apostles have not died out. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is our apostle. And he's still alive. So therefore, all of the New Testament apostles have not died out. So since they've not died out, all these things are still real. Nevertheless, we're born again and we have the life of God, not the deity. Even over in 1 John chapter 4, it talks about how that as he is, so are we here on this earth. Well, if you just meditate that one scripture and understand that, all right, I'm not deity. I mean, I can't create a universe, but as he is, so am I. That means as Jesus constantly exists in the presence of the Father, God sees me as having that same type of existence. I have his life. I have his nature. I have the potential here on earth to do what Jesus did when he was on earth. Otherwise, why would Jesus say, "If you believe on me, the works that I do, you shall do also"? Why say that if it's not true? Well, it is true. But see, my mind is so literally corrupt. So absolutely corrupt, not so much by sin, although it could be, but it's corrupt by virtue of a world's way of thinking, of a religious way of thinking. And so therefore what I do is I begin to get into the Word of God, and I read the Word of God more like it's literature than literally the life of God in written form. And I don't realize what's happening, and so because I don't understand this, I'm simply just reading words, ink on paper. And yet, in this book is a revelation from God of who I am as His child. And He's saying, you know, you have my nature. You have my life. You are my offspring. You have been created in my likeness, in my image. You know, born again as who I want you to be spiritually. Now, your body will be glorified later on, but for right now, you are my child. That's who you are. Well, see, we talk about, praise the Lord, we're born again, we're the children of God, but we have no idea what that means. Absolutely no idea what that means. Let me just kind of give you an earthly example. When I was a baby, well, I was adopted as a baby. My birth mother was 14 years old when she got pregnant, 15 years old when she gave birth, and it was months later that I was adopted by Everett and Mildred Martin. Now, when I was born, my name was Tim Jackson. Well, when I was adopted, my parents gave me a new name. Hallelujah. Bible, you know, there's a new name. We have a new name. Okay, well, praise God. So I was given a new name. And that name was James Everett Martin. When I was growing up, if I had been outside playing and then walked up to the door and knocked on the door, and my dad came to the door and said, well, what are you doing? I said, well, I just want to know, I'm kind of hungry. Is it okay if I come in? And I mean, it's starting to rain out here, and can I get something to eat and maybe get some shelter? And I'm getting kind of tired too. Would you have an extra room where I could lay down and sleep? My dad, he might take me to a hospital and have my head examined. I think he's misplaced his brain. There's something wrong here. My dad, he would look at me with confusion. Jim, what are you talking about? Yes, there's a room in this house for you. You're our son. Oh, but Dad, I remember. Oh, I was a Jackson. Oh, I was no good. He said, boy, don't you get it? You're not a Jackson anymore. You've been adopted into the household of your father, and now you're a Martin. Oh, I wouldn't want to call myself a Martin now. You see what I'm getting at? That is exactly what too many Christians are doing. We don't grab a hold of the idea that when we were adopted, it wasn't adoption the way the world defines adoption. It was a transformative adoption, whereby I was completely changed from what I used to be to what I now am. And literally, I am now, as born again, I am more a child of God than I am an earthly father. Because my earthly parents, I've never met them, my biological parents, but you know, they gave me a body, all right? Well, didn't Mary give Jesus a body? And didn't He say, you are of this world. I am not of this world. You are from beneath. I am from above. Well, see, even though He existed in a flesh body, He knew who He was. He understood, I am more child of God the Father than I am, you know, Mary. And the people back then, they thought, you know, Joseph and all. But you understand what I'm talking about. I'm more, boy, now this is going to throw some people off, maybe not in this room, but somebody hearing this. I am more immortal than I am mortal. Now, let me clarify that. He would not have said, I am more deity than I am mortal. He would have said, I am more immortal, meaning I am not of mortal origin. You look at me and you see what appears to be mortal origin, but I'm not mortal origin. I am of my Father. That is who we are.
Yes.
That's who we are. We are, you know, the Bible says, honor your mother and father, okay? So God expects us to honor and respect our earthly heritage. So we have a responsibility. In fact, God even said, you better do this, because if you do it, there's a blessing associated with that. So we have a responsibility in that area. But in the grand scheme of things, and as far as our literal existence is concerned, and you too, now if you're born again, we are more immortal than we are mortal. Doesn't that sound like some kind of a science fiction movie? It absolutely does. And see, that's the challenge that so many Christians struggle with. And I'll just admit, as I'm standing here, I'm still grasping more and more of that reality, understanding who I am in Christ. And so as I'm growing in this knowledge and this understanding, well, see, there was a time in my life, you know, years and years ago, the way I was raised, why, my goodness, if a preacher stood up and started teaching like this, there's a chance they might have grabbed him and thrown him out the front door. This guy's preaching heresy. Who does he think he is? God? Well, no, but he's God's son. And so are we. We're his children, sons and daughters. The challenge, really, for us is accepting that revelation from the Word of God. Because everything I'm sharing with you, I'm using, you know, different terminology and style of wording and delivery, but everything I'm sharing with you is recorded right here in the Word of God. It's Scripture. And again, at the risk of sounding too repetitive, we are not now and we will never be deity. We'll never be fourth person of the Godhead. That is not going to happen. It's not Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and Jim. All right? That will never exist. Never. But yet, I'm still his offspring. I'm still his child. The problem is, what do I believe about this? Well, see, what I'm sharing with you, this whole concept of coming to the place of understanding this truth, this was something that has even been written about in Scripture. And I want you to see this now. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, as I mentioned, this is the fourth part of this series. All of these sermons will be uploaded. Some are already uploaded at our website, jmmgrace.com. And you can download the MP3s and listen to them. And every one of these sermons will have the words Father's Life in the title. So when you see that, Father's Life, you can download them and listen to them in the order that they were taught. And the reason I'm kind of emphasizing that right now is because I simply don't have time today to reteach the first three parts. So you can go back and get what you didn't hear leading up to what you're hearing today. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'll take a look here at verse 16. It says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Lost people don't have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, that phrase, mind of Christ, it's talking about we have the ability to think the way Jesus would think. Well, that comes with being born again, that born again spirit, that new nature that we have. We now have the ability to think the way Jesus would think. What I mean is the ability to analyze situations the way Jesus would analyze situations. The ability to come to kingdom conclusions about things that we see in the same way that Jesus would come to a kingdom conclusion. He says, we have the mind of Christ. He says in verse 16, you know, well, who of you have known the mind of the Lord so that you could teach him what he does not already know? And he's saying, Well, obviously the answer is nobody. However, we have the mind of Christ. Or in other words, we now have a mindset whereby God himself is going to be able to finally get some things across to us that he couldn't when we were lost and did not have the mind of Christ. In verse 14, he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Well, see, when I was lost, I for sure did not have a spirit that was capable of discerning these things. But now that I'm born again, my spirit, being born initially as a babe in Christ, has the potential to begin discerning these things of God. Things that I had never known before. Things that I had never understood before. And I now have the mind of Christ to help me in this learning to discern process. But you'll notice he said the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Or the natural man can't. We can bring a whole bunch of lost people in here and we can teach along these lines and go even deeper in this teaching. And they'll sit here and the lost people will hear the words, but they do not have the mind of Christ or a spirit for discernment to grasp the fullness of what they really mean. Now, the words might impress them to the point of them saying, you know, this sounds pretty good. I think I'd like to get in on this. How do I get born again? Well, then we can lead them to Jesus Christ. But see, when we get born again, that doesn't mean we no longer have the potential to think with a natural mind. We do, and the proof of that is all the division in the body of Christ, all the crazy doctrines that are out there. When somebody says healing is not for today, in spite of the fact that we see that healing is for today, well, how did they come up with that solution? They were using the natural mind to analyze a spiritual revelation. Because the Word of God is not simply, well, for us, English, black and red ink on white pages. This is spiritual revelation to mankind, and especially to the body of Christ. This is God revealing to us, this is my plan for you. This is my plan for you as lost people, how to get born again. But beyond that, this is my plan for you, how to live as my child on planet Earth. I sent my son Jesus not simply to be your redeemer, your savior, and the sacrifice for your sins, but for roughly 3.5 years, he lived on planet Earth giving you an example of how to live on Earth in a human body with my life and live successfully doing my works. So this is how we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We go into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we begin to find out how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to teach, how we're supposed to minister, how we're supposed to be led by the leadership of God and the Holy Spirit. This is the example for us. But yet when you have all these different churches and denominations coming up with all these different strange teachings, it's because they're analyzing the things of God with the natural mind, and yet it doesn't have to be like that. Well, see, part of the problem is, unless you are taught that you have the mind of Christ and you have access to a whole different way of thinking about life, well, you don't know any different. So here you are, you know, you're 21 years old and you finally get born again. Well, for 21 years, you've been trained to think with a natural mind, natural analysis, natural perspective, and so forth. So now, all of a sudden, 21 years old, you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But nobody begins taking you through the Word of God and explaining to you, the blood of Jesus was not just blood shed as a sacrifice for your sins. This was the initiator of a process for you to no longer be how you were originally born. You now have access to God through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, the life, the door. You have access to God through Him, and you can experience a change on the inside that will take you from being everything that you used to be to everything God wants you to be. Well, see, if you don't have somebody explaining this to you, then what you're going to continue to do is think with a natural mind and a natural religious mindset, meaning analyzing the things of God by virtue of the natural mind. And he says here, look, the things of the Spirit, to somebody who's thinking with a natural mind, the things of the Spirit of God, the things of God, the things of the kingdom, they're foolishness. They're foolishness. So I stand up in a church and I say, folks, praise God. By Jesus' stripes we were healed, and we can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. So if you're here today and you're battling sickness, come up, let me lay hands on you, and you'll recover. Then the pastor stands up and says, sir, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. That's not of God. It's like, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Sir, that is not of God. Healing died out with the apostles. So to that pastor, what I just said is foolishness. And if he encourages his people to partake of it, he, in his mind, is thinking, I'm telling my people to get involved with foolishness. While I'm standing here and trying to minister wisdom to these people by virtue of healing, I'm trying to minister to them out of who I've become in Jesus Christ. So in order for us to get into this place of not simply being born again, because we're already born again by faith in Jesus, but now I have to go beyond just born again and develop that mindset. Well, how in the world am I going to do that? Well, look here in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, and see, I tell you, this is a major challenge for the body of Christ, because it's so easy to become extremely set in our ways. Well, you know, I had to go through a great transformation relative to what I believe about God and what I believe relative to being a Christian. I had to go from believing that I was forgiven and born again, but still just the same old sinner that I always was. I had to turn my back on that and embrace the fact, well, no, I'm not the same old sinner that I used to be. I mean, I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. I'm not what I used to be. I'm new. I'm somebody new. I'm not just a child of God. No, I've been born of God. I am God's child. And you know what's interesting is that over the years, what I've witnessed is, no, it doesn't matter what you believe as a Christian. It doesn't matter what you believe. Whatever you believe, you will find something in the Bible to try and support it. You will twist, not on purpose, but you will take Scripture and use it as an application to support what you believe. You'll take a verse out of the middle of a chapter and say, see there? See there? That's what that says. All right, you know, well, that's chapter, or that's verse 15. What about the first 14 verses and the next 18 verses? Okay, what about all of this? What about the chapter before and the chapter after? I mean, come on, we've got to leave this in context. Well, herein is the challenge. Some of these verses that have been pulled out of context, when you put them back in context, you begin to see that they did not mean what you originally heard. Therein is the challenge. You know, when you're deceived, you don't know it. But when the deception is exposed, it becomes a revealed lie. And now you're at a crossroads. What are you going to do? Are you going to continue to hold on to the lie? Or are you going to embrace the truth and begin to study that truth and allow that truth to minister to you so that you grow and mature beyond where you've been for the last X number of years? Well, now in Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about here, well, let's just begin reading in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and
hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, folks, I'll just tell you, if you just focus in on verses 15 through 23 and meditate just on those verses, and I mean meditate, 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 that is going to take you to a place in God where maybe you've never been. Because of the revelation that is contained in here. I mean, he's telling you in this passage, the power that I used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead is in you now. The moment you got born again, that power is in you. It's in you now. Well, anyway, he's talking in here about, I want you to come to the place of understanding who you are in Christ, what happened when you got born again, and your potential as a child of God. I want you to come to this knowledge. Now, we're not going to turn to it, but over in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, and Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10, you basically are seeing similar exhortations in that I want you to come to the understanding. In one place, he talks about coming to the full understanding, the full comprehension in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So he's basically what he's saying is, I want you to grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ, who you are, who he is, what it means to be born again. So in essence, what he's telling us here is that the Ephesians, the Colossians, and really all the other churches in the New Testament, these people had not yet come to the full understanding of who they were in Christ, but they're headed in that direction. Now, the Corinthian church, that was one messed up church. But still, there was some good going on in what they were doing. But nevertheless, notice he says here in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 1, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, essentially, the hope of everything you are in Christ, so on and so forth. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Well, I want the eyes of my understanding being enlightened. What's he talking about? That you would come to the place of having this spiritual knowledge, this spiritual understanding, this spiritual discernment operating in your life. That you would get to the place of being, that your thought process would be dominated by the mind of Christ as opposed to the natural mindset. So praise God, that's what I want. I want the eyes of my understanding to be enlightened. Well, how in the world is that going to happen? Well, turn back over to Psalms. Psalm chapter 19. And here in Psalm chapter 19, take a look at verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, doing what? Enlightening the eyes. So another way that we could read this, correctly read it, is the word of the Lord is right. The word of the Lord is right, rejoicing the heart. The word of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So he wants the eyes of my understanding to be enlightened. Well, what's going to enlighten my eyes? The word of God. The word of God. The more that I put the word of God in me is the more that the eyes of my understanding are going to be enlightened. The more that I'm going to be at that place of having the spiritual discernment that he wants me to have. The more that I'm going to be operating by the mind of Christ as opposed to a natural mind. Look again over in Psalm 119. In Psalm 119. Verse 30, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple, or to the uneducated, or to those who don't yet know what they need to know. The entrance of thy words, entrance where? Entrance into my life, entrance into my heart, entrance into my spirit. The entrance of your words brings to me the light, the understanding, the comprehension at an ever increasingly deeper level of who I am in Christ, what I can do in Christ, coming or helping me come to the place of realizing that, yeah, I can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. One of the biggest reasons a lot of Christians don't do this is because we're concerned it won't work. Well, what if I do lay my hands on them and pray for them and they don't get healed? It's like, well, does that mean God's word is wrong? Well, no. No, it just means you need to work on you.
You need to work on your believing aspect. Or another way to say that, the eyes of your understanding need to be more greatly enlightened concerning laying hands on the sick to see them recovered. Because see, Jesus never had a problem believing that this would happen. And he said, if you've seen me work, you've seen the Father work. The works of my Father that I do, the works, if you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. So it comes to a matter of me having the eyes of my understanding enlightened as God's child to where I get to this point of saying, yeah, oh, I can lay hands on you and you'll be healed. I can do that. And somebody would say, how dare you? Why, that's blasphemy. Nobody heals but Jesus Christ. Well, then he sure shouldn't have told me to go lay hands on the sick and see him get healed. What? He's trying to make me look stupid. You know, he said, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. When you do that, you're going to fail. Oh, come on. He did that because he expects us to carry on the work he initiated here on earth. And so therefore, I have to come to the place of, see, the natural mind analyzes the word of God, ignoring the reality of the fullness of lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. What about, you know, Peter did that, didn't he? What about Paul? Well, all of a sudden, now we've got exceptions. First, they tell me, well, only Jesus can do that. Well, what about silver and gold have I none? You know, in the name of Jesus. Well, what about the Apostle Paul? What about Stephen? I mean, the Bible doesn't even call him an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. I mean, the guy served tables, and look what happened with him. Okay, well, what about that? Well, now, see, that's different. Well, how is it different? Well, God had to have something happen so he could put it in the New Testament for us. We had to have something to read. So he did that way back then, just, you know, to fill up the pages in the Bible. Well, that's just crazy. But see, that's what happens with religion and that natural mind analysis of the Word of God. They're always going to make excuses as to why something isn't what it ought to be or what it says it is. So the entrance of his word gives me light. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Now we know over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it talks about how that God's word has been given to us. All scripture has been given to us by inspiration of God. And it's profitable, you know, for doctrine, and correcting us where we're wrong, instructing us in our righteous life. And all, in other words, bringing us to this place of understanding who we are in Jesus and helping us eliminate all of the wrong belief that we've had about what it means to be born again. So all scripture has been given by inspiration of God. And that phrase, by inspiration of God, literally means divinely breathed forth by the Holy Spirit of God. So therefore, to kind of put it in human terms, the Holy Spirit dictated Scripture and then people wrote it down. So here we have God's speaking forth and it is recorded in a book we call the Bible. This is the Word of God, and Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Well, that doesn't mean simply what is in red in the New Testament. This is the living Word of God. So this is his word and this is his life, and we see a connection between the Holy Spirit and the word. Well, we've already seen a connection between the entrance of thy word gets me to this place of the eyes of my understanding being enlightened. So the word being sown into me, and I can do that by reading the Bible, by listening to the Bible, a recording of it. But the word being sown into me is working in me. It's a day-by-day growing development process to where the eyes of my understanding are being more and more enlightened. But then I see that there's a connection between the Holy Spirit and the Word. Well, now in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he says, beareth witness with our spirit, this born-again part of who we are, our born-again man. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, as he's bearing witness with us that we are the children of God, what he's doing is trying to get across to us, hey, you're never going to be the next Jesus. You're never going to be the fourth person of the Godhead. You're never going to be deity, but you are the offspring of God. He has, in a spiritual perspective, fathered you. Now, you are his child. And as his child, you carry with you the same potential Jesus had when he was on the earth. Now, you can never go to the cross and die for anybody. Oh, someone might hate you because you preach the gospel, and they might say something like, oh, you believe in Jesus, well, fine, and you can die like Jesus. And they might crucify you and kill you, but you haven't died for anybody's sins. You can't do that. However, you can do the works he did, the healings, the deliverances, and so on and so forth. That is, see, that's the Holy Spirit trying his best to bear witness or testify unto us on a spiritual level what we can do in this life as a child of God. He's trying to get across to us, you're not what religion defines, you are what God declares. You are what God has said in his word. And he says the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with you. Well, okay, I praise God for that. But if he's the one that's bearing witness with me, and he's doing this to my spirit, what in the world can I do that will help him or make his job easier? Well, look a little bit further here in Romans 8. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit also, helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Okay, let's try to break this down briefly. Here's the Holy Spirit. And he knows what's going on in us. He knows when we're believing correctly, and he knows when we're believing incorrectly. And he's wanting to bear witness with our spirit. Like, okay, now this part over here, what you believe? Yeah, that's right. But this over here, this is bad. You do not need to believe this. But I'm firmly convinced it's okay to believe this stuff over here. And he's saying, okay, we need to work on this. Now, he says here that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is helping our infirmities. Now, for this teaching, I'm not going to take the time to really go in depth in this. But for this teaching, let's take a look at this word infirmities and think of it in terms of my infirmity is the area of me where the eyes of my understanding have not yet been enlightened. And so, therefore, I don't know what I'm supposed to correctly think. I mean, I have the mind of Christ, but I'm not so sure how to operate by the mind of Christ. The eyes of my understanding have not been enlightened. So on a spiritual level, that is like an infirmity to me. And he says, okay, look, the Spirit helps you in the area of those infirmities because you, left to yourself, have absolutely no idea how you should pray. Because remember, if I'm believing incorrectly, then some of my prayers may indeed line up with the incorrect believing. So if I'm praying out of incorrect believing, guess what kind of prayer is not going to be answered? You see what I'm saying? And the Holy Spirit is saying, you're sincere. You're trying your best, but you don't know how to pray in these areas. And he says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, begins making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, how in the world does he do that? I think you guys know where I'm headed on this one, right? If he's making groanings for me that cannot be uttered, in other words, the way he's going to pray for me I am incapable of praying for myself with my language in the same way. You say, well, why is that? Because you don't know how to pray. If you knew how to pray about this issue, then you would pray about this issue in English or in Japanese or in Russian or whatever your language is. You understand what I'm saying? And the Holy Spirit is, it's like he's saying, look, I'm going to bear witness with you that you are totally clueless. You have no idea how to pray about this. So I tell you what, let me pray for you. Let me step in between you and your infirmity and do your praying for you. Because, look at this. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit obviously knows what's in his mind, but he also knows what's not in mine. And he makes intercession for me according to the will of God. So therefore, since I don't know what I ought to pray for as I should pray, that means in this area or whatever it would be, I cannot pray the will of God, or I cannot pray in accordance to the will of God because I don't know, because I don't understand how. But he does, because he is God. And so he says, let me help you out with this. So then, it's like, okay, Holy Spirit. So I begin praying in tongues. Kalando kora pare asundara diande, hola pora kara shandara galayiro. Now my mind is clueless. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14, you know, I'll pray with the Spirit, you know, but when I'm praying with the Spirit, my understanding is unfruitful. I don't humanly comprehend the words of that language because it's a, you know, if you stood in front of me and started praying in Gaelic, okay, I would have no idea. And you could teach me a few words of Gaelic, and I could repeat those words of Gaelic, but I would have no idea. I mean, you might have just trained me how to say, I am a dummy. And so here I am. And I think, I know Gaelic. I am a dummy. And then everybody down here, you're laughing at me. You see what I'm getting at? My understanding would be unfruitful. That's the way it is when I'm praying in tongues. I am praying in a supernatural language, but it's coming out of my spirit as the Holy Spirit is giving me the words during that time of prayer. And I am praying according to the will of God. Okay, what's happening in this process? Well, for one thing, it is, if you will, accelerating the work of the Word in me, yes, to enlighten the eyes of my understanding. It's helping me accelerate my spiritual discernment, comprehension, ability to think from the perspective of the mind of Christ. And he says in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. This verse 28 is a perfect example of people pulling scripture out of context. This verse gets quoted so much. Said, well, you know what? Grandma had a car wreck the other day. Well, you know, all things work together for good to them. It's like, what? Well, you know, Brother Bob over here, his house burned down. Well, you know, all things work together for good. There's no good in that stuff. Well, brother, don't you understand? God can bring good out of anything. You know what? I get tired of hearing that. Because God doesn't bring disaster into your life just so he can look good by bringing you out of disaster. Come on. He already looked. Anybody who can create a universe, they already look good. They don't need to do anything else. It's a matter of what I believe about him. This verse 28 is talking about what it is I'm praying in verse 27. You have to keep this in context. And he's saying, look, verse 26, the Holy Spirit is going to help you in the area of the infirmity of your lack of knowledge and understanding concerning the things of God and who you are in Christ. Because you do not know how to pray correctly about these things because you lack understanding. However, the Holy Spirit is going to make intercession for you in a language that is unknown to any human mind. And as he is praying,
He not only knows the mind of God, but he knows what's going on in your mind. And he knows what you know and what you don't understand. And so therefore, he is going to make intercession for you according to the will of God. And we know, put it like this, and we know that if he's the one praying out the perfect will of Almighty God, then all things he prays out in your life are going to work together for good according to the will of God for you. Amen. So therefore, as I begin to pray in tongues, my mind is unfruitful. I have no clue. The Apostle Paul over in 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about, look, when you're praying in tongues, you're not communicating with human beings. You are in divine direct communication with Almighty God. You know, we talk about stepping into our prayer closet. Well, that's not simply a matter of having the room where I go to pray. Every time I start praying in tongues, I have stepped into my prayer closet. I could be driving down the road praying in tongues. I've stepped into my prayer closet. Now, it's a good idea if I keep my eyes open while I'm doing it. But I'm in my prayer closet. I can be in the shower praying in tongues. I'm in my prayer closet. You understand what I mean by this? I'm not saying it's wrong to get alone someplace in a quiet room to pray to God. But what I'm saying is the moment we enter into that divine communication with God through praying in tongues is the moment we've entered into a place spiritually of divine holiness with Almighty God. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 that while we're praying in tongues, we're edifying ourselves spiritually. So as I'm praying in tongues, I, relative to this series, I'm edifying myself in the area of the eyes of my understanding being enlightened. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that while I'm praying in tongues, it is my spirit that is praying. My spirit is praying. The born again part of me is now joined up with the Holy Spirit and His language, His words, my lips, my tongue, and together we're offering up the perfect prayer to Almighty God. And because it is the perfect prayer, He responds and answers with the perfect answer. And change takes place in my life. See, God didn't leave us to the devices of our own imagination. He didn't leave us to the devices of man's religion. He said, look, I know where you're coming from because I'm God. And I understand, left to yourself, you don't have a chance. Religion will do everything it can to help you out. But a teacher, when it comes to truth, look, anybody can stand up and teach anything, right or wrong. It goes on all the time. It's happening right now in churches all over this country. So anybody can stand up and teach something. When you have a church service, you got to stand up and say something. I mean, people showed up, right? So anybody can teach anything, but it doesn't mean it's truth. When it comes to teaching truth, a teacher can only teach to the level of what he knows, of what she comprehends. That's it. Now, if you go beyond that, you're having to make it up. And that happens too. But a teacher can only deliver the truth the teacher knows. So therefore, I'm limited until I spend more time in the Word of God and praying in the Holy Spirit so that the eyes of my understanding become more greatly enlightened, and then I am able to turn around and begin to teach you out of that level of understanding to which I have attained. And God realized, said, look, you can't do this on your own. In fact, now don't anybody get mad at me when I say this. The Bible itself is not enough. You say, well, how do you figure that? That's because look at all the churches that are holding up the Bible today and they're teaching things that are wrong. It's not that the information in the Bible is wrong. But when we're left to our own way of thinking and analyzing, the Bible itself, we need help. We need help with this. And so God said, I know that you're going to have well-meaning preachers and teachers. They're going to do everything they can, but sometimes they're going to be so desperately wrong, they're going to set you off on a wrong course when it comes to serving me. And so therefore, one of the reasons I'm going to send the Holy Spirit is so, like my son said, he can teach you all things and guide you into all truth.
and my word is truth. And so therefore, if you will yield yourself over to times of praying in tongues, you are going to be yielding yourself over to the teacher of all teachers. And he is going to be able to clarify things in the word and bring to your understanding a level of spiritual discernment so that you can operate by the mind of Christ, by my anointing, by my power, and by being my child in the earth, represent me to the rest of humanity. Praise God. God knew we needed the Holy Spirit. Yes. And that gift of praying in tongues. Hallelujah. Yes. Everybody stand.